Welcome to The Watchman, 1 hour of great teaching on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Hello, good evening. Welcome to The Watchman this evening. And today I will have, a new message for everybody because I've been absent for a while. But there are some things which have been on my mind which I really feel that I have to be sharing with everybody. And I'll start perhaps with the World Economic Forum. You know, remember the Davos, I've talked about that quite a while. They usually meet in January. But this time they had a kind of virtual meeting in which they discussed the opportunities they have as a result of the coronavirus to put what they called the Great Reset. Previously, they acknowledged that actually they had prepared to make climate change such a big prospect and use it to scare people enough for them to give up some of their liberties and give them over to the government. But it looks like climate change was not moving as fast as they thought it should or it would, and coronavirus came along, and they are calling it a great opportunity. So at a virtual meeting earlier, you know, last month in June, hosted by the World Economic Forum, some of the world's most powerful business leaders and government officials, activists, announced a proposal to have what they called the Great Reset of the global economy. That means instead of capitalism, the traditional capitalism as we know it, they're going to have high-profile groups say that we should have something like socialist tendencies, introduce wealth taxes, additional regulation, and green deals and things like government programs. Of course, the idea of a wealth tax, which was introduced here in Uganda recently by the new Commissioner General of Uganda Revenue Authority, comes down from these very people who also brought the lockdown and stay home, stay safe, social distancing, and all those things that people have been regurgitating and getting out of their mouth, even those who should know better. But now they're saying this presents a great opportunity. And the guy who heads the World Economic Forum, some guy called Klaus Schwab, said every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to technology must be transformed. That's what he says. Every industry has to be transformed. In other words, he said we need the Great Reset of capitalism. Now, the trouble is they might have issues with America because unless, of course, they have their way in the November elections and the current president is not re-elected, it's going to be very difficult for them to use the usual scaremongering of climate change of course, now what they call an opportunity, great opportunity, that coronavirus has presented for them to get Americans traditionally to think that way. That might take change of government and a change of system for it to happen. But then the Schwab goes on to say that all aspects of our societies and economies must be revamped, from education to social contracts and working condition. Of course, education is one of the ways in which the New World Order pushes their system, because they have mastered the art of when they come up with university programs and they introduce them at all major universities. So people go and then they create job opportunities in those alongside those programs. So they are pushing environment. They will introduce a course for environment. Then then there are jobs in that line. So people will go and study it and actually get a career out of it. But it's actually at the back end of all of that. It's more than just a career. For the people who introduced it, it's a game plan. A game plan which has its foundations in something that is entirely evil. Now, this in retrospect, I mean, looking at this World Economic Forum, which was not actually meeting as they usually do in the city of Davos in Switzerland, it was virtual, so it was mostly through Zoom and all that. But and as usual, they had they come up. Now, this is how organized these people are, because they come up with a program which they want to push across. Now they're talking about socialism. They're talking about killing capitalism the way we knew it. They are talking about the new Green Deal, environment, capitalism. But what they are really talking about, without really saying it, is they are pushing socialism and they are pushing government control over people's lives. Because you see, the thing about capitalism, it gives people the right to all more or less make decisions on a day-to-day basis. And their decisions, more or less vote, because they vote using, you know, their choices of what to buy, what not to buy, what to where to fraternize and where not to go and patronize and things like that. But now socialism takes that away, gives a lot more power to the government and makes the government have a control over what actually people are doing and things like that. So when they come up with their theory, so to speak, or their doctrine, they usually have activists from so many groups. Now, this time they had activists from Greenpeace International and a various number of academics who also attended the meeting that called for the great reset of the world systems. Now, what the activists do, they go and start pushing everybody. You know what activists do? They push everybody in this direction. You have to do this. There's that young Swedish girl who is pushing for climate change. You can't do this. You can't be, you know, fracking oil. You can't be all those things which they don't like. And these activists, of course, because they also have the media. And actually one of them, and that was interesting, said that 99% of the media is owned by the New World Order. So they have the media. So they make stars. So they get somebody, they choose you to be the star of what they are pushing. For instance, in America, they have that congresswoman called Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who is a Democratic representative of New York. And she's pushing a Green New Deal, which promises, you know, free education, free this, free that, free that. But actually, what people are giving in exchange for that is all their freedom. Now, that's the thing. The marketing sounds beautiful. Even Bernie Sanders was presidential aspirant in the Democratic Party, and I think has ceded right now to Joe Biden, was pushing the same thing, the same socialist policies. And so those are the kind of people who are made by the media. Now, Ocasio-Cortez is a fresh congresswoman from New York, a former, waiter. Waitress, rather, at a restaurant, but she was picked out by these people as a star of their new thing, and now wow, she became a star. Now, they said these people though say that a lot of the details about the Great Reset won't be rolled out until the World Economic Forum meets again in Davos, this time in actual meeting, not virtual, in 2021. But the general principles are clear. The world needs, and these are they, the world needs massive new government programs and far-reaching policies comparable to those offered by, you know, capitalism, of course. And even those offered by socialism apparently are not good enough. And so this is what they are pushing for. And they are saying we need to design policies to align with investment in people. Now, this is the terminology they use. We are investing in people. And what they really are doing is investing in taking power away from the people and vesting it in just a few people at the top. This is the specialty, and this is what they really, really want. But above all, the lower-term perspective is about rebalancing economies. Now, of course, economies don't necessarily need rebalancing. But what I found interesting about this thing, apart from the fact that they acknowledged finally that the threat of climate change has been more gradual than COVID-19, and that the COVID-19 was the perfect opportunity, and they used those words, perfect opportunity to disrupt the world economy and replace it with what they want. And those are the words they are using. And of course, these people have government officials who will follow every doctrine they come up with. As I said, they have activists and influencers of all sorts of television, social media, and what. And once they put their finger on you as one of their influencers, you get a lot of television time and a lot of, you know, newspaper time, favorable press and all that, because they own the press as well. And their purpose is to impose a systematic change and make everybody accept that there's a need for some kind of change. Now, there's really looking at all of this, there's not too much new. These are things which have been fronted for so long. And the people who have been fronting them are the people we know. Global Shapers. There is a group of people called Global Shapers who have been involved in the whole climate change strikes of 2019. And they have a climate change project, and which is pushed and very heavily funded by an organization which is run by former U.S. Vice President Al Gore, Vice President of Bill Clinton, Al Gore, who also serves on the World Economic Forum's Board of Trustees. Now, what I find new about this whole Davos thing, the World Economic Forum thing, is that now somebody who has been silent throughout all previous meetings, who has been obviously influencing, having a great deal of influence, but extremely silent in the background, finally came out. And the name of that person is Prince Charles of Wales. Interesting. Interesting. And this is what he said. We have a golden opportunity to seize something good from this crisis. He's talking about COVID. Its unprecedented shockwaves may well make people more receptive to big visions of change. It is an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. Now, if you want to know why the whole COVID thing is going to be pushed and pushed and pushed, and why suddenly all the media is saying how the numbers are spiking, even in America, and nobody's talking about how the deaths have reduced by over 90%. But they're talking about the spike of numbers. But many of the people who have people are now testing positive. Very few of them are, quite a number of them actually are asymptomatic. So, but they have to push this. They have to push the whole coronavirus thing for the reason that, as you heard Prince Charles say, it is an opportunity that we've never had before and we may never have again. Now, that's their way of thinking. And you know where all this is leading. They push this, they push the vaccination thing, which of course is a preamble for the New World Order and the mark of the beast. It's a preamble, it is not. It is a preamble for the mark of the beast and the ability to create crisis out of very, very, very little. Now, you're saying, how can you call a sickness which has killed in excess of 300,000 people little? I'll tell you this, that the flu season in America, across the world, the Northern Hemisphere, in some years kills 500,000 people. Most of them are old, most of them have pre-existing conditions and things like that. So the coronavirus has still not exceeded the worst flu epidemic. But of course, you don't hear anybody telling people to close down economies because of flu. Even economies in countries where that flu is not. But this was a whole thing. Give you money, close down economies, do this, follow our instructions. Impose wealth taxes, make sure that wealth is held in the hands of a few people. This, the whole thing of, you know, the way it comes down. And you have to understand that it's, you know, a very, very long-term project these people have. Now, what does Scripture say? The Scripture says at some stage, it will actually come to pass. It will become a reality. But we are not yet at that time. Prince Charles said that the present pandemic is a golden opportunity for radical change. Okay? Golden opportunity. Now, people are dying. And now the funny thing is, if you say, no, it's not as bad, say, you're belittling a sickness which is killing people and what? But I'm not the one calling it a golden opportunity. You understand? There are people who are seeing it as an opportunity and they're calling it that. So it's time for people to actually wake up and know that there is a plot by a few people in the world to turn the whole world around and give it a look that they want. And that look is a world socialist economy where there are a few Freemasons at the top of it and everybody down is just feeding space. And that is if they allow you to live. Because tied to all of this is the great plan to actually cut the population of the world by a very, very big percentage. So actually, they say the optimum population of the world right now is 1 billion. apparently in their teaching and in the teachings of, you know, the devil whom they get all this information from, anything above 1 million, the earth is overburdened. So they have to kill, they have to find a way of reducing the population to 1 billion. The trouble is, it is currently 7.7 billion. How are you going to reduce 7.7 billion to 1 billion? I don't know. But we know that some man who has now been promoting vaccines and was on camera saying that how the coronavirus vaccine should be tried on vulnerable people like blacks and African Americans and Africans first. Those are the people who should take the thing first, vulnerable communities. And you know that that's how this thing, and you know, it's, and they are not hiding, that's the thing. Because they have been outed somewhere in Italy, a member of parliament caused a stir by saying that Bill Gates should be charged with crimes against humanity. But they don't hide, that's the thing about them. They come out, even in all their evil, they stand out and they be counted as they do this. And they are completely convinced that they have to do the things they are doing. Now, of course, we have problems, because when you stand up and you want to bring something in the church, which is for the benefit of the church, or you are going to find all sorts of, you know, resistance from within the church. Now, people have been pushing. A lot of pastors have been pushing for the, you know, churches to be opened and worship centers, not just churches, worship houses to be pushed, to be opened. Because now even their kids pushed and they were forced themselves, they basically forced their way into being opened. Now it's probably going to, won't be long before the borders also forced their way into being opened. But churches, now that's where the problem is. When they start getting together and wanting to push for opening, then the same guys will go and buy some fake pastor, very fat and fake pastor, to come out and abuse those people who are pushing for the church to be opened, saying they just want tithe. And you see that there is a big, big, big problem. And the whole problem is that the people of God do not always believe in the commission that has been given to them by God as much as they should. They have not completely swallowed that commission of God as they should have. Now, by contrast, the people of evil are convinced if it takes killing 6 billion people, they will do it. Because according to them, the earth is overburdened and it cannot serve the people that it currently holds. Now, unfortunately, these people have the power to make decisions through our government by giving, you know, people like our president, here money, and he makes any decision they want him to make. They have the power to impose any kind of thing they want here. They have the media, they will push their thing, make sure they close out every other voice, and then finally they push, and they even change your language, and you start saying new normal. There's a new normal. And you forget that there was a time you actually had freedom, and you could go out and sit somewhere and have a cup of coffee. Now you can't. So now they squeeze slowly by slowly. And now that's a tactic of the devil. Squeeze slowly by slowly by slowly by slowly. And now everything changes. But not so fast, because if you push so fast, then people can rebel. So they believe in bit by bit by bit. And now this is exactly what they are planning to do. But the Lord is saying that their time is not yet. The things they are planning are going to fail. But we as a church have a role to play in them failing. We are going to go back to our freedoms. They are not going to enslave us as they think they are going to. There is going to be a time for us. We are going back to our freedom the way we knew it before this. But that will not be, that's not what they want. You have to know it. If we get it, it will be because we forced it, not because they are going to grant it to us. Now, of course, there is old thinking among certain old, even people in the church, you know, who, I was hearing some man of God say that, you know, you people have to learn how to obey the government.
you know, always obey the government, always obey the government. Otherwise, you go and ask John the Baptist. You know, they beheaded him, you know. And so you give that as an example. So you have to, Mnange, they are not going to behead me, so I have to always. And now you see the thing is, that's exactly how evil spreads. When people who have a commission of God decide to do nothing. And then you forget that everybody, all the people who have served God in the scriptures that we read had some kind of government resistance, but they went on and served God in spite of it. How can you say we always, yet you've read the book of Daniel, and then you go and open the book of Shadrach, Meshach, and open and read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how the Bible says that they frustrated the word of the king and prevailed, and then for you come and preach a gospel that, remember John the Baptist? Is that what we are supposed to remember him for? And then you forget everybody, all of them, from Daniel to Shadrach and Meshach, and Daniel and his friends, to the apostles in the New Testament. You've been forbidden speaking in the name of Jesus because you're trying to put his blood on us. And they say, let it be, you judge for yourselves whether it be expedient for us to listen to the voice of men or to listen to the voice of God. And they despise, and I want to tell you that this is not just the Sanhedrin they were talking to. The Sanhedrin had political power because they had been given some political power by the Roman Empire. So they kind of had some kind of autonomy. And so these people were not speaking just as religious leaders as you think. No, no, no. They were actually political leaders to whom the apostles responded and said, no, we are not going to do what you're telling us to do, because we have a commission from God and we are going to accomplish that commission. But you see, you have to first accept in yourself. You know what the scripture says in the book of Revelation? That they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the, you know, the word of their testimony. And then it says, and they loved not their lives until death. Now the reason people all is the cowardly coiled into some place and be there is because they love their lives too much. Now you have to get to the point where in the book of Revelation, where they say they love not their lives. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you have a death wish or you go there trying to do things purposely to be killed. But that means that you know who sent you and you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is not just a doctrine. That's not just something you talk about. It's a reality that you live where you are not scared. You don't be there thinking that, you know, these guys have authority over my life and so on. But, you know, I thank the Lord because I remember way back, sometime back when I was in the media, and I went and wrote something about some people who really didn't like it. They really, really didn't like it. And there was a threat on my life, believe it or not, at that time. And I thought these were supposed to be simple things because I was actually in sport. And then you realize that there are people who can do all sorts of things in sport. So I was in shock. I said, when did it ever come to this? But then I read that scripture in the Gospels where Jesus said, now Jesus said, you know, Jesus actually said that you see those sparrows, two of them are sold for one copper coin, but not even one of those can fall to the ground without the permission of my heavenly Father. That's what Jesus said. Then he said, how much more you? Because even the very hair on your head has been numbered. Now I believed Jesus. I believed that nobody can take my life unless God has decided he's through with me. Nobody. Jesus also said that my Father is greater than all and nobody can snatch you out of his hands. So now, you either believe that or you believe that your life is so fragile that one human being who is here today and gone tomorrow decides at what time when you should live or die. Now, if you really believe that, then you're not an end-time Christian. you're the kind of Christian who should have lived in the 1970s and perhaps died in the 1980s or the 1990s. But the time in which we are living, we have to actualize that scripture of they love not their lives until death. It has to be a reality. Now, the thing is, you don't even die. But you have to get to the point where you say, even if, whatever, if there's something that God has commissioned me to do, I am going to do it. I am going to do it regardless. Now, if you're the kind of person who will be taken aside by some money, they give you money to separate the church, and then you go and blast everybody because they want places of worship to open, and then you say they want that because they want money, then you really, really are, you know? But what causes this, as far as I'm concerned, before I even go into talking about, you know, a few things which here on my mind, what causes this is there is the caliber of believer who has not learned about the judgment seat of Christ and that what that means to us, the judgment seat of Christ. That means a time when we shall all stand before him and give account for what we did in relation to what he gave us. So he says, you, I gave you this, you had the ability to do this, but because of fear, because of this and this, you are going to have your reward reduced and your crown diminished because you were too scared. Now, when you understand about the judgment seat of Christ, and when you understand that you live for that time, you live for that moment, you live for the time when you actually stand before that seat, when you understand what that moment is like and how it is worth everything that you do here on earth, you cannot be easily compromised at all, or you cannot even be drawn into fear. When you understand that this, I'm living for this moment, this is the desire, because the people of this world and the evil people of this world have mastered the art of giving all their desire for something, all their desire for something, for a cause. Now, the people in the church actually do not know how to give up themselves for a cause. They give themselves for their comfort, for, you know, this, then they come up with this of, you know, prosperity and this and lovely, lovely things, but which are not purpose. Now, let me tell you something. If I've seen, for instance, when I look at the people in the world, like let's say musicians, you look at them, and when somebody comes up with talent and sings and becomes famous and, you know, perhaps gets a lot of money and fame and so on, what usually happens out there, usually, is they will become depressed. They will either get drawn into drugs or alcohol or something, and extreme alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, and kind of waste their lives away. What saves them in that place is the wonder of purpose. Now, when those musicians go and are introduced, let's say, now I'm talking about in the world, in the demonic world, they are introduced to a purpose that, no, this music is not just music for people to what, and this talent is not just talent for this, and then the devil convinces them to use what God gave them to serve the kingdom of darkness, then they learn the whole game plan. Then they say, this is how it is going to be done. Our game plan is to draw as many souls as possible away from the love of God into destruction. And then they get a segment of what their role is in that grand scheme, that purpose. That is the point at which actually now they stop being drawn away into silly things like, you know, excessive drugs and all that. That's the point at which they seem to actually have a control over their lives, because they have an eternal purpose. Now, the same thing happens actually in this side. When somebody comes out and God has given you a specific talent, a gift of whatever kind, okay? It could be a gift of, you know, of prosperity, which is actually, you know, a gift, although everybody is supposed to be prosperous rather, but some people, you know, seem to have that, you know, unique ability because they are called in that area.
So they have their unique ability to be, you know, make money from business and from all sorts of things. Or God has given you a talent, let's say, of speaking, of anything, music, the arts, movie and all that. When you just see it as something that is there to make for you a living, you live a very, very useless life. You will not go and descend into the kind of depth that those people in the outward world descend into because you have Christ. So you might actually have happened to keep yourself together. But you live a very useless life because you have all this ability and you don't know what the purpose of it is. Now, when you go close to the Spirit of God and He starts telling you that all that gifting and all those things which the Lord gave you are not for nothing. They are actually to achieve a purpose for the kingdom of God. And this is exactly where you fit in the grand scheme of things. And you know where your piece is in the puzzle. And you go and fit in there and you do your work and you're seeing the entirety of the picture. And the more you submit yourself to this thing, the more the Lord shows you the whole picture. Now, I've been in people of God and children of God and you look at them and they have no ability whatsoever to see any picture beyond themselves, their power, their comfort, their everything. They don't want to see beyond it. They are very shallow in their faith. And they are the ones who actually are the biggest problem for the church, because they go and criticize everything which God is doing. Why? Because they don't see where they fit in. They want to fit here, they want to fit here, they want to fit here, they want to fit here. So they go and start becoming critical of everybody. And when this one comes doing this, sent by God, wow, the other people will jump up and criticize him. When this one comes doing this, sent by God, they jump up and criticize him because they don't know where they fit. So they are kind of loose atoms, you know, and therefore loose cannons. And as a result, they are very destructive in the kingdom. Now, we get to a point, as I was telling you the previous time that I was here, where you understand the difference between an end-time believer and what I call the 1970s believer. Is an end-time believer has got to understand the wonder of purpose. Purpose, this is what my purpose is. Now, when you read in the book, in the Bible, there are books which were written in the same time from which I'm going to be from which we are going to be studying, perhaps even next Wednesday, and the first one, and all these were built at a time when there was a restoration of what had been taken away. So Israel going to taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. They spend their 70 years, and then now they're coming back, the return of Israel back to the way life was, the restitution of worship, the restitution of the rebuilding of the temple, and return of worship and of sacrifices and all those things. Now we've had a bit of being taken away from what we are used to of, you know, the worship, sacrifices, so to speak, and the temples being kind of scattered, the way the temple in Jerusalem was scattered. Now, by that scattered, I mean us not gathering together. Remember, in the New Testament, you individually are the temple of God. So, and when we come together, as the book of 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are all living stones, in the building of the temple, temple of God. So now when these stones have been torn apart, and this is exactly what has happened, because there is a building here. Only this building is spiritual. It is not physical, the way the Old Testament temple was, which was torn down by the Chaldeans. This one is different. But this one has also been torn down because we've been scattered. Remember when Jesus said not one stone will be put left upon another? Now this is exactly kind of what happens here, because we are living stones. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll start from verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says in verse 5, you also, that means me and you, are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what this means is that in the Old Testament, the temple was torn apart. The one brick was taken off the other, and it was flattened, completely flattened. Now, where we've been right now, because of all these orders and so on, the living stones that are us, the believers, who are being built up as a spiritual house, that spiritual house has been torn of the gathering together. Of course, individually, we retain our livingness, and we are still the stone, and we still retain the Spirit of God. But then, the house being built where we are each a stone. So when you come together in church or in fellowship of any kind, then those stones there, actually one gets on another as it would be in a house, and then the Lord comes and dwells in that house when we are together. Of course, he also dwells with us individually, but it is important for us to be together. Then it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? What do priests do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, previously, of course, they would be offering up actual sacrifices of animals, slaughtering, and so on. But now we are offering up spiritual sacrifices with our collective worship and things like that, which says which are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Now, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this house has been torn down. We are no longer coming there to worship. We are no longer in that place of worship because we've been scattered abroad as it was that time. Now, after the 70 years, these people came back and they started rebuilding the temple. They started rebuilding the temple. But there was a process. There was end of Babylonian captivity. Now, start from Ezra chapter 1. It says in verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth and the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you all of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, or to church, or to fellowship, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Now that I told you, we are each a brick in the rebuilding of that house. Then he also puts here Cyrus, in brackets, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the people went to Jerusalem. They went back to rebuild the house of the Lord, as we are going to do eventually. We are going to come back, regardless of what some pastors who have been paid money by an evil regime say. This church is going to come back, and it's going to come back stronger. It's going to come back stronger, a lot stronger than it left. And the idea that the church has been deplatformed and people have no voice is going to be shown to be a lie by the hand of God. And then it says, when the seventh month had come, now I'm reading from chapter 3, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Now this is what we need to do. Now the reason the enemies of the church are using people in the church to divide us, because there has to be one voice of we are returning to Jerusalem. There has to be one voice, a singular voice. And they said, then Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the brethren of the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt sacrifices on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God.
though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning offerings and the evening offerings. Now, this is what happened. The fear had come upon them. As there has been fear among the people of God, because they are fearing, if we went and started a church, who knows what is going to happen? Who knows how they are going to come and do it? But you see that fear is mostly, I don't know who taught born again people to be so fearful. Like it's almost as if it is taught somewhere in a church. I don't know who taught them to be so fearful. Anyway, so fear had come upon those people. So these guys went and they said, if it's in spite of the fear, they built an altar. They built its bases and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, both the morning offering and the evening offering. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by the ordinance for each day. Now, this was the beginning of the restoration. Now, eventually, they started to rebuild the temple. And now that's where the whole issue of it comes. Now, you see, there is Ezra, who is the scribe. He comes and causes them to come and build the temple and offer sacrifices. And then he does the things which are expected of him. Then, when they started building the temple, there were enemies of Israel who wrote to the king and told the king of Persia. Now, this is after Cyrus was no longer king of Persia, the one who gave them the command. So they wrote to the new king, a king called Artaxerxes. And they said, from your servants, men of the region beyond the river, and so forth, let it be known to the king that the Jews came up from you and have come up to us at Jerusalem and are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing its foundations. Let it be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax or tribute or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, these people, of course, hate Israel, and they know they are touching the king where it matters. They said these people are rebellious. That's why they were destroyed by your forefather, Nebuchadnezzar. Now they have come back here, and they are rebuilding this place. And so they stir him up. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it's not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that such may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. And you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces. And they have incited sedition within the city at former times, for which cause the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. Now, of course, that letter is full of lies, because they came because they had command from the former king Cyrus. Now, then something happened. The king Artaxerxes fell for it, and he sent back a letter. And he said, "We read the letter that you read, and he agreed with their finding." And says, it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. That is talking about Jerusalem, which they were rebuilding. Therefore, have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem, who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax and tribute and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the heart of the kings? Now, King Artaxerxes fell for it. So what did the men of Israel do? They stopped building the temple. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, what happened is the work stopped somehow because of the letter. And because these people had incited King Artaxerxes to write against the Jews and against Jerusalem and the temple that they were building. But something happened. Then God sent a prophet called Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, who was like a priest, all of them prophets. And they prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was with them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, who was the high priest, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Now, God told them, you stopped because you got a letter from the king. But now start, rebuild the house. Remember, in the house here is just rebuilding a place of people worshiping. And I'm not talking about building an actual house. I'm meaning we are the scripture I read in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is verse 5, which says we are all a living stones in the construction of God's holy temple, that sacrifices might be made in that temple. So now when we come together, each as living stones, and we worship, then we are fulfilling what, you know, the New Testament version of what happened here. So these people went and started building, kind of in rebellion to the letter which had come from Artaxerxes. But of course now Artaxerxes had died, and now there was another king in place. Note that Artaxerxes had died, and there was another king in place. The man who had ordered for the work of the temple, the worship to stop, had died. Please note that. The man who ordered for had died. And now there was another person in place. So God sent, let me say it again. The man who had said they should not worship died. Then somebody else came in his place. Okay? Now these people came and started rebuilding the temple. And they went ahead to rebuild the temple. But the enemies came back and they said no. They wrote again to Cyrus, or rather to Darius. This time it was Darius, not Cyrus, who was the king of Persia now. They wrote another letter to him, and they said this. This is the copy of the letter that Tatenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, and Sesha Bosne and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. Then they said, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built, and with heavy stones and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned to us an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Chaldeans, who destroyed the temple and carried people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build the house of God. Also, the gold and silver and articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshazar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshazar came and laid the foundation in the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And, I want to jump all of that. So they sent all that letter. Now, then it went to the king, the new king Darius. Then Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasuries were stored in Babylon, and at Achimeta in the place that is in the province of Media,
a scroll was found and it was recorded thus. So, anyhow, so he wrote back and told them this. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of region beyond the river, and Sheshai Boznai and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews. Now imagine, he told them, let the Jews build their temple. But he did not stop there. Listen to what he said. I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river, which is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. In other words, the tax, what Darius is saying, the taxes that you people from that province, which they called beyond the river, which covered Judea, that you would have been sending to the king in Babylon, don't bother. You give those taxes straight to the people who are building the temple in Jerusalem so that they are not hindered. And he says, and whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and all according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. Imagine your enemy writes asking the king to stop the building of your temple. And he writes, and remember, this is another king. The other one died. Now, he writes asking, stop these people. The person who was there before stopped them. Now they have come back. Then the king answered and says, no, actually, you leave them alone, let them build. But not only that, now I'm telling you, you have to provide for them everything they need. You yourselves give them whatever they need. So go and ask the priests, how many lambs do you need? How many goats do you need? How much oil and wine do you need? And make sure you provide it. That's what the king said. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven. And then the king said, and they may pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made refuse heap because of this. And then the king Darius goes on to say, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king of people who put their hand to alter it or to go and destroy the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. And thus the work of the temple went ahead like that. And now it was completed, but it took quite a number of years that time. But now we are saying that the work of the temple in our time is going to be completed, but in three phases. Now there was the phase of Ezra, which I've introduced today. Maybe next time we talk of a different phase in a different category. We've heard of with Ezra the scribe. Then we saw Haggai and Zerubbabel, the prophets who came and prophesied to the people and told them, this is what you are supposed to be doing. This is what the work of the... And the prophecy of Haggai, you know it. Some of you remember the prophecy of Haggai. It's actually recorded in one of the minor books, what they call the minor prophets of the Bible, who came and told people, you are planting and you're not reaping because you've neglected the house of God and so on. And so the people woke up and built the house of God, and therefore then they started seeing a blessing. Okay, now we know that prophecy in the book of Haggai. It's you can go and read the book of Haggai there, but I'll just read for you a bit here. In the second year of King Darius, now remember there was the King Darius there. Darius had just come in. Now which Darius is this? This is the Darius of Daniel. Darius who put Daniel in the den of lions. But remember, he already had this thing about Daniel, because Daniel had already been in the den of lions. So he had this fear for the God of Israel. That's why he said, you give those people everything they want so that they may pray for me and for my sons, that we may live. And actually, he ruled for very many years. He ruled for, I think, about 46, a very, very long period of time because of that. Now it says I'm not so sure, but I remember I checked it out some time ago, but the number might have escaped my head. It says, in the second year of King Darius, now I'm reading from the book of Haggai, the prophet, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month and the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zadok. Now, these are the prophets, the high priest and the prophet. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you to yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not get enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag which has holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, and I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed you came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away, says the Lord of hosts. Now, here he's telling them, go and build the temple, and you shall be restored. That's why things have not been moving now. Now, we are going to build the temple. Remember, you start building the temple, and the resistance to it goes away. That's what happened. When they started, the man who had been, the king who had been resisting their building the temple, died. Okay? When they started, the king who had been resisting their building the temple died. So, what is it we are saying here? We are saying that the temple is going to be rebuilt. There is no man who is going to stop what God is doing in this time. He is not going to be there. We are going to do what God wants us to do, and there is not going to be any fear. Now, I'm glad that a lot of the children of God have stood up in fear, but don't be distracted by the few forces that seem to be pointing the opposite direction. Ignore them. Just go with what you have been, you know, what we are supposed to do. Because we have God on our side. Okay. So now, when all this thing comes in, remember there is the Haggai, the prophet. There is Ezra, the scribe. Then there is Joshua, the high priest. But then there is also a role played by Nehemiah, which we are going to be talking about next time, because now we've run out of time. Now, the comeback has to be on all those prongs. It's like three sticks that hold together, or three stones that hold together, you know, a pot. It has to be on all those fronts, the comeback. So those are the fronts we've discussed for today. Now, next time we'll discuss the other front. But I've kind of run out of time. Now, I'm telling you, if you really want to, if you missed this message, you can go and find it on www.ugwatchman.com. If you want to sow towards this ministry for purposes of ministry, you can go. You can use any one of. You can go to the same website. There are easy ways there by which you can, you know, sow a seed towards this ministry on that website. But also, you can use these numbers 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555, or 0755-292-555, 0755-292-555, 0755-292-555. Those are the numbers. Or you can go to ugwatchman.com and get old messages, every message that has been preached in this by myself since 2014. You can find them all there. Very easy to download, very easy to listen to, even when they are not downloaded, just listening to them off the website. Very light, very few MBs needed. Thank you so much for joining The Watchman this evening. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. Good night.
Tune in next Wednesday. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at UG Watchman. Instagram, @_Watchman256. For an appointment with The Watchman, please contact us on email, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com, or on our lines, +256 780 292 555, or +256 755 292 555. The Watchman, because the King is coming.